This is CH106, week number one, class number two. And continuing from where we left off, we were talking about the fact that the ministry gifts are identified in Scripture. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Romans all identify the same ministry gifts, same ministry callings. It's just that some of the terminology is different. And the terminology is different in part to help us understand a little bit about the function of these ministry gifts. And along with that, again, we have to make a decision that we are going to, I guess you could say, eliminate from our belief system anything that has to do with a ministry gift or ministry calling that has not been identified in Scripture. Now, let me add this in, please. Do not take this teaching and run back to your church and say, "Hey, pastor, you're wrong." Please, do not go back to your church and stir up trouble. That is not what this is all about. This is about helping you. And remember, God works from the top down. He does not work from the bottom up. So if correction isn't coming from the pulpit, don't think you're going to change your church. It's not going to happen. Your pastor, maybe he'll listen to you, maybe he won't, I don't know. But please don't go back to your churches and go around correcting everybody. Someone says, "Well, I'm called to the ministry of nursery worker." And you know, you look at him and say, "No, you're not, no, you're not." Please don't do this, all right? Let's not create strife in the churches. Now, these ministry callings are for the entire body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says that, you know, we're part of this body, and God has set some in the church, and then he begins identifying them. It's for the entire body of Christ. What this means is that all of these ministry callings are for every country in the world, every people group, the entire body of Christ. It's not just for, you know, good old U.S. of A. It's for the entire world, the full, all-encompassing body of Christ, but not for each individual church. Now, let's explain this. There are some people who have terribly misinterpreted Scripture to teach that the fivefold ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, should be represented in each church. Now, I've heard this before. How that every church, if you really, I mean, if you're going to have the right kind of church, you have to have an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher in every church. Now, if you don't, then if you have only four of those and one's missing, that means you're only four-fifths a complete church. Or if you only have one of those, that means you're only one-fifth a complete church. This is not a true teaching. It absolutely, there's no scripture to properly substantiate this teaching. However, it is true that each church may be impacted by the ministry of all the various callings. Now, I use that phrase, "may be impacted." Ideally, they will be impacted by all the ministry callings in some way, shape, or form. Now, this does not mean that this month we have apostles come in and preach. Next month we have prophets come in. No, that's not what this means. It just means that as we are flowing in the body of Christ, as we are... See, God's ideal situation is for the churches to be flowing together. Why? That doesn't happen. And one of the major reasons that doesn't happen is because of all the wrong doctrine that exists. You know, honestly, guys, a lot of people can say what they want, but you are not going to be able to work arm in arm with somebody if they, another church, you know, a church, Church A with Church B, if there is a great difference in their doctrine. You know, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you don't, but hey, let's go out there and win the world. Well, sooner or later, you're going to have some problems. This is one of the biggest problems with, you know, like these citywide crusades that take place, and they hold them in arenas, and thousands of people come, and all these people get born again. Where do you send them? Well, many times what they do is they have the pastors, the supporting pastors of these crusades, you know, there's a list of churches. And maybe they'll pass this list out to the new converts. One of these churches, help support this crusade, find the one closest to your home and go to it. But there's no guarantee they're all preaching the same thing. And what happens is, these evangelists will come in, and I'm not saying that they're doing wrong, but they'll come into an area, preach, get a whole bunch of people born again. Then what? Where's the follow-up? Where are the right churches? And you tell them, and it's like, you know, I think I've probably said this in the past myself, now that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to get into a good Bible-believing church. What's that mean to them? I mean, how do they know? They just got saved. How do they know what a Bible-believing church is? Aren't they all? Don't we all say we preach the same thing? Or don't we all claim to preach truth? So you can see that there's a real problem in the body of Christ. Every church should be impacted in some way, shape, or form by all the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. I don't know how, because it's God that works this out. I can't describe it to you exactly the way it's going to manifest, but God will work this thing out. If churches are truly flowing in the will of God, then some way, somehow, those churches will be impacted by all of these ministries. This does not mean that an apostle has to come to the church and hold services for a period of time. I'm saying it's up to God to work this out, not me. So another way to say this is there's no set formula by which each church would be impacted by all of these ministry callings. Just in the flow of the body of Christ, it should happen. Thing is, it doesn't. I mean, for example, there are churches which teach that there's no such thing as an apostle today. That when they all died out in the New Testament, that was it. There are no more apostles. So that church then effectively is shutting itself off. Let me say it like this. That church is basically shutting itself off, closing its doors to one-fifth of the work God would want to do in their midst. Then if they say, well, there's also no prophets in the church today. No more prophets. So now we're closing off another one-fifth of the work that God would want to do. Now we've eliminated two-fifths of what God would want to do in our church. That leaves three-fifths. So really, we're incomplete because we're not allowing ourselves to be ministered to by the apostle or the prophet or whatever. And here's the thing. There are so many churches and denominations that, I mean, really, they're out of scriptural order when it comes to these things concerning the gifts and really concerning the establishment of their church government. And we'll touch on that a little bit, not heavily, but just a little bit in this course. And the result is that it stunts the spiritual growth of that church. And really, I guess you could say it kind of stunts the numerical growth, but really the spiritual growth. And if something is applied in a church relative to the gifts of the Spirit or the ministry callings or even church government, if it isn't established, whatever that teaching might be, if it's not established by Scripture, if it can't be found and confirmed in Scripture, then why in the world would you do it? Why would you make it a part of what you do as a local church? Now think of it this way. Here today, don't we like to talk about, well, we have a New Testament church or a Book of Acts church? Well, the thing is, it's impossible really to have a Book of Acts church or a true New Testament church if you do not embrace all of the ministry callings that God has established in the church. Because when you go through and you read in the New Testament, you can't find where God has said the apostle will stop ministering or the prophet will stop or whatever it would be. He never said that. And I've actually heard the teaching that the pastors are not for today, that churches aren't supposed to have pastors, that they're supposed to be run by, you know, this collective, like a group of people. They call them elders, call them bishops, call them deacons, call them the board, call them the council, call them trustees, whatever. But I have heard people teach that today pastors are not a legitimate calling. In fact, I don't know if I forget if we're going to cover this in the outline. I didn't look ahead. But I actually heard someone say that the ministry of the pastor was not established in the church until Constantine's Edict of Toleration in 300 AD. Now, what happened with the Edict of Toleration? Constantine accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is what's recorded in history. And because he was the Roman Emperor, he made a decree that Christianity was now accepted and was a legal form of religion. That meant the Christians weren't going to be persecuted anymore. Well, one of the first things they did, the Christians, since they now had permission, they began to build churches where they could meet centrally. You know, sometimes they met in the temple, and they a lot of times they met in people's homes. But what they wanted to do was everybody be able to get together. So as soon as the Edict of Toleration came, that was, you know, after Scripture was written. But when the Edict of Toleration was written, it then meant that they were able to start building church building. That is how we ended up with this concept we have today of the church building. Well, I heard somebody teach that the ministry of the pastor did not come into existence until after the Edict of Toleration. The thing is, that is impossible. Because it says in Ephesians that Jesus has established this gift for the church. He gave some apostles, and the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor. This is in Scripture. And this was it was over 200 years before the Edict of Toleration was written, was given by Constantine. So therefore, the ministry of the pastor existed before that. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is this. If I've heard these teachings, I'll guarantee you other people have too. And there's, again, a lot of wrong teaching relative to the ministry callings. So if we're truly going to fulfill what God's called us to do, we've got to eliminate that wrong belief system. We have to embrace what God has established in His Word, because this is the only way we're going to be able to fulfill what He's doing. Now, as we go through this course, and we are identifying the various ministry callings, the one thing that we're not going to talk about here would be the gift of tongues. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments, tongues, diversities of tongues. And the reason we're not is because we covered that extensively in TH 102, 103. So any information or questions that you would have relative to the operation of tongues, go back to that course, go over the outline, listen to the classes and so forth, but we're not going to be covering that here in this particular course. But let's talk first about the apostle. Now the apostle, this term comes from the Greek word apostolos. And it means one sent or an ambassador. I mean, that's the strict term or the strict definition of the apostle. Now there were no apostles in the Old Testament. Now for some people that might come as a great revelation. It's like, well, you're kidding. There were no apostles. Go back, look in the Old Testament. You say, yeah, but people went all over the place. And yeah, they did. But when we are talking about the ministry of the apostle as we know it, there were no apostles in the Old Testament. Now, let's talk for a moment about people identified as apostles in the church in the New Testament. Not just the book of Acts, but the entire New Testament. First off, we have Jesus. Jesus is identified as an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Then we have the 12 apostles identified in Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke 6. The 12, Jesus spent all night in prayer. And let me show you this. I think it's in Luke chapter 6. Turn over there. I just want you to see this. In Luke chapter 6. Yeah, this is it. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now, what we see here is Jesus spending all night in prayer. He comes down from the mountain and he calls all of his disciples to him. Out of that bunch, might have been 15, 20, might have been 100, I don't know. But out of that bunch, who also were with him all night, he just went up to the mountain. When he came down from the mountain where they were, where they had slept all night long, he called them all together, and out of his all-night prayer, with receiving instruction from the Father, he picked the 12 that God instructed him to pick as apostles. Now what this means is that when Jesus was traveling, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, and you know, we'd read the Bible stories, or they'd teach us the Bible stories in Sunday school and all these kind of things, and it talked about Jesus going here and Jesus going there and doing this and doing that. In my mind, I envisioned Jesus and these 12 guys, following with him. Well, that's true, except it was more than just the 12 that traveled with him. In some cases, there was a lot of people that went with him from place to place. Now, this may sound a little strange to us, but back in those days, this was something which was very popular. A very good teacher would develop a following, and they would follow this teacher from city to city to city to hear the teaching. Now, maybe my imagination works overtime, but I've wondered about this. How could they do that and have jobs? I mean, I don't know. There's just something about, you know, that culture and the way they did things back then. But nevertheless, Jesus had all these followers called disciples, and 12 of them were apostles. Now, if we bring that home today, it's not too terribly dissimilar to what we see happening, in that there are some people, they have their favorite preachers, they go to all their crusades, or they watch them on TV all the time. So there is a type of similarity. But the reason I wanted to bring that out was because it wasn't just these 12 that were with Jesus all the time ministering. There were others, disciples, that followed him. And over in John chapter 6, I think. Anyway, he's teaching about his blood. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you'll be my disciples and followers. And he's trying to explain to them about the spiritual birth process. And later on, they're listening to this, and they say, this is too hard. Who can understand this? And they left. His disciples left him. And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, would you go too? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life. And Jesus says, all right, let's go. And off they went to the next place. So again, it wasn't just the 12 that followed him, but out of these 12, or out of all the disciples, he identified 12 as apostles. Well, we also have another person in Acts chapter 1, Matthias. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, this is the account whereby, you know, Judas hung himself, and Peter stands up in the midst. There are about 120 people that are gathered together, and he says, look, we need to pick somebody to replace Judas. And it explains the process they went through to pick this person, and Matthias was the one who ended up being chosen. Then in Acts chapter 14, verse 14, Barnabas is identified as an apostle. In Acts chapter 14, verse 14, Paul is identified as an apostle. In Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 23, Silas is identified as an apostle. In Romans 16, verse 7, Junia is identified as an apostle. Romans 16, verse 7, Andronicus is identified as an apostle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 6. Silvanus is identified as an apostle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, and chapter 2, verse 6. Timothy is identified as an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Apollos is referred to as an apostle. Epaphroditus is referred to as an apostolos, which is translated messenger in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. But it's the same word, apostolos. And there are others mentioned as being apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, messengers, again, is used. But it's that Greek word apollos. In other words, others are identified, not by name, but just, and others were apostles. And what we have in Scripture then are a minimum of 23 people specifically identified by name as apostles. And then others are identified as apostles, but not by name. Now, one of the reasons this is important is because a lot of people seem to believe that there were only 12 apostles. But that's not true. There were more than 12 apostles. And don't forget that Judas Iscariot was an apostle at one time. He just never carried, he killed himself before he could carry that ministry over into, you know, the book of Acts, you know, beyond the resurrection of Jesus. So there are a minimum of 23 people, a minimum, identified by name in the New Testament as apostles. And again, this comes as a shock to some people because, you know, you're the 12 apostles. Well, yeah, there were 12, but there's a bunch more besides that. Now, when we talk about the ministry of the apostle, there are different types of apostles. And it's important to identify these because not all apostles have or will minister the same way. First and foremost is Jesus. He is what you would call the apostle of apostles. There will never be a higher ranking apostle than Jesus, ever. Jesus in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 again is identified as the apostle and high priest of our profession. Jesus as an apostle lives forever. He's the highest ranking apostle. So therefore, he's apostle number one, if you want to, you know, call it that way. He's a five-star apostle. Those in the military would understand that. But beyond that, I guess you could say underneath Jesus, we have what would be called the apostles of the Lamb. Now look over in Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. It says, and the wall of the city, talking about the New Jerusalem and so on, heaven, it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, it's interesting. You know, people have probably read the book of Revelation more than once, but it's like never really focused on what this is saying. It says, in the foundations of the walls, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, now let's learn about this, these apostles of the Lamb. These were the apostles who were with Jesus during his earthly ministry, and then they carried on his ministry after his ascension. Now granted, again, we know that Judas Iscariot killed himself. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 27. This is after the teaching of the rich man, rich young ruler. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus answered unto them. Notice this is plural. Peter asked the question, but Jesus answers them. In other words, it's like they're gathered around and Peter's the spokesperson here. He says, what shall we have therefore? Jesus answered them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So now here we see a greater identification of who these apostles of the Lamb are. Jesus says, look, Peter, you and the rest of these guys, you follow me into regeneration. You know, you're going to be on the 12 thrones. You will be the apostles of the Lamb. Other than these 12, no one else can be this type of apostle. The 12 foundations, the 12 names, and Jesus is making reference to those who follow him into regeneration. So as far as this level of apostle, there are no others. Nobody else can be. Now you can say, well, Jesus is the Lamb of God and I'm called to be an apostle, therefore I'm an apostle of the Lamb. Well, okay, if you want to mix your metaphors, go ahead. But what I'm saying is, in the strictest of definitions and terminology, there cannot be any other than these 12 as identified in Scripture as the apostles of the Lamb. What we see over there in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. And there's the process by which Matthias was chosen. If you look over in Acts chapter 1, I want you to see this. Acts chapter 1. Because Jesus says that you know, you follow me in the regeneration. And these apostles of the Lamb are the ones that ministered with Jesus during his earthly ministry and then carried on his ministry after his ascension. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, then in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therefore, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may be part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So this is how Matthias became one of the 12 and also became one of the apostles of the Lamb. Because the ministry was carried on after the ascension of Jesus, and he was a witness. He traveled with them. So in this bunch of disciples that traveled with Jesus, you have the 12 apostles, then all these other disciples. But Matthias was one of them. And he traveled along, and he replaced Judas after Jesus had ascended and then carried on, and he then would be one of these apostles of the Lamb. Now, the next category of apostles would be apostles in the New Testament. Now, you say, well, isn't that the same thing as a New Testament apostle? No, because in the strictest definition, anybody who's an apostle today is a New Testament apostle, because you're ministering according to the guidelines of the New Testament, or should be. So we're identifying these as apostles in the New Testament, or what we have here in our hands, this Bible, the New Testament. Now, these are the apostles of the Lamb. It would include them because they are identified in Scripture. But it would also include all others in the New Testament identified as apostles. You know that list that we showed just a minute ago, all those people that were identified and then some that weren't identified by name? They would be included in this list of apostles in the New Testament. These were what you would call the founding apostles, as they were used of God to establish the church. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So these apostles in the New Testament were used by God as the founding apostles to establish the church. And again, the apostles in the New Testament would include the apostles of the Lamb, but also anybody else identified as an apostle. Jesus, you see in this passage where it says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the chief corner of the church, and there will be no other. He is it. The New Testament apostles, those identified here in the New Testament, laid the foundation of the church upon the chief corner of Jesus. The foundation has been laid. Since then, there has not been, or will there be ever, at any point in time, any other apostolic ministry in the body of Christ to lay additional foundation. This is extremely critical, because there are a lot of people today calling themselves apostles. They're teaching and preaching things that cannot be identified in Scripture. Therefore, if we are strict in our understanding of the ministry of the apostle, anyone who calls himself, or I mean even a woman, if she calls herself an apostle, but anyone who calls themselves an apostle, if they preach or teach anything that cannot be established and supported by what is recorded and written in Scripture, it means that they are trying to add to the foundation. Now, this may not seem like a very serious thing to us, but you have to understand that if the apostles were used to build on the cornerstone, Jesus, to lay the foundation for the church, and somebody else comes along and says, I'm an apostle, but, and they teach and they preach something that doesn't line up with Scripture, then by virtue of what the apostle does, the ministry of the apostle, it means they're trying to add to Scripture. They're trying to add to what God has established. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this. They are, I mean, one of two things. They either are not an apostle, or they're not ready to step into that calling. Because if you're an apostle, truly an apostle, you are not going to go outside the parameters of what God's Word says. There are a lot of people today that call themselves apostles. I'm going to read something to you here a little bit later on. So therefore, the New Testament apostles, those identified here in Scripture, they laid the foundation upon the chief corner, which is Jesus. The foundation is over. There's no more foundation. And there will never be an apostolic ministry to add any additional foundation. Also, here in the New Testament, those apostles that are listed, identified, they were used of God to write the New Testament. Now, not all of them wrote Scripture. Just a portion of them did. But, since then, there has not been, or will there be, any other apostolic ministry in the body of Christ to write any additional Scripture. Now, somebody may say, well, that makes sense to me. Yeah, but look at some of these cults. Some of these organizations. Apostle so-and-so has started this organization, they've written their new Bibles, or they've added to the Bible. Let me show you a verse here. You know, you could leave your finger here in Ephesians. We'll come back to the New Testament. But look over in Proverbs chapter 30. I want you to see something. Someone asked me the question once, where in the Bible does it say that no more Scripture will be written? Now, this person that asked this question was not trying to be argumentative to say, well, there will be more Scripture written. What they were doing was trying to find out where in the Bible it says this. Because I've taught many times, there's no more Scripture being written. What we have, that's it. So somebody that comes along and says, here's another New Testament, or here's more to the New Testament, here are the lost books of the Bible. And so, What we have is it. There is no more. And so they wanted to know this for their own understanding, and if they're talking to other people about it, they can show them in Scripture. So they weren't trying to create a fuss here. But anyway, Proverbs 30, look at verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So what we have is what we have. And if you add to it in any way, shape, or form, you'll be found a liar. Now, let me give you a variation on this theme. As we shared in the very first course, TH101, the gifts of the Spirit have been given to the church. You know, the word of knowledge, word of prophecy, tongues, interpretation, etc. and so forth. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that during the time of the earthly operation of the church, these gifts are going to end. It doesn't say that. If someone stands up and preaches that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, tongues aren't for today, this isn't right, what they're doing, they don't mean to do this, but what they're doing is adding to God's Word. Because if God's Word doesn't say they'll end, that means I can't come back and teach that they will end. See what I'm saying? Because if I come back and teach that they will end, what I'm doing then is I'm writing my own book of the Bible. And it says here, don't add to His words, lest He reproves you and you'll be found a liar. Now let me show you another place. Back over in the New Testament, in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Now most scholars, in the research that I have done, and you know, I'm not an expert. I don't know it all. And what I've been able to determine, what I've been able to ascertain is that in the Bible, the books that we have here, the book of Revelation is indeed the last book that was written by John. But the book of Jude was written prior to the book of Revelation, but after all the other books. So it's like the next to the last book, okay? Look what Jude says. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, where it says earnestly contend for the faith, that phrase, that word faith, it literally means the gospel or the word of God. That you should earnestly contend for the word of God. You should earnestly contend for the gospel. And not just the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or not just you must be born again, but the whole gospel, everything that was given through Paul, through Peter, through, like in the book of Hebrews, through John, so on and so forth. That you should earnestly contend for the scripture. Another way to look at this, and be correct, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now this phrase, which was once delivered unto the saints, in the Greek, what this really is saying, what it really means is, which was once and for all, period, delivered unto the saints. Meaning, what you have, this is it. That God is not speaking anymore. He's not giving anymore. In other words, Jude is writing and he's saying, look, what you have is what you have. This is it. And God is not going to be giving us any more scripture. You say, well, isn't the book of Jude scripture? Yeah, but here's the thing. And I'm not going to teach on this tonight, but the book of Jude, the whole book is a warning against those who teach and preach in opposition to what God has given to us here in scripture. It is a warning to the body of Christ to earnestly contend or fight with everything that is in you to hold on to and maintain with all diligence everything that God has given us in His Word. Now, relative to what I was sharing a few moments ago, what that would mean is stand strong in your faith and belief in the Scriptures and the Word that God has given to us, because the gifts of the Spirit will not be ending as long as this church, the body of Christ, is this here on this planet. It's not going to end. Earnestly contend for this truth. Earnestly contend. Yeah, and later on in the course on church ordinances, when we talk about water baptism and explain what all water baptism is about, this is an instruction from Jesus. Water baptism. And yet, there are churches today that teach against it. One preacher actually said the only thing water baptism does is get you wet. That's not true. And when we teach about, listen, I've got teaching on water baptism. I've got a whole series on it, Water Baptism, a Foundation for Believers. When I have taught messages, in fact, when I went back and taught that series, people who heard it, who had been baptized before, when they finally understood what water baptism was all about, they wanted to get baptized again. Because now I know what this means. Now I understand what... It's not just about getting wet, and that's just because the preacher said I needed to do it. Now there is something to this. And I want to get baptized again. Repeatedly this has happened. Over and over again when I'm taught on baptism. And it's not because I'm such a great teacher. It's because when you understand this revelation about baptism, and you, it's like, man, that thing hits you right between the spiritual eyes. It's like, my goodness. I did it before, but I didn't know. I'm doing it again. And by golly, this time, it's going to mean something like it never did before. Well, you've got churches that preach and teach that water baptism, you don't need to do it today. Likewise, there are people out there right now preaching and teaching that the only person you need to read in the Bible is Paul. Everybody else, you don't need to read them. The four Gospels, they're not for the Christians today. What James wrote, not for the Christians. What John wrote, what Peter wrote, not for the Christians. You only read what Paul wrote. And yet the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And Paul's the one that wrote that. All Scripture. Not just all Paul. All Scripture. And so Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith which is once and for all, period, delivered unto the saints. Meaning no more Scripture is going to be added. Now the reason I'm emphasizing this so much is because these apostles were used of God to write Scripture. They built foundation on the cornerstone of Jesus. No more Scripture is going to be added. Now, once again, for every one of us listening to this right now, that may not be that big of a deal, at least on the surface. But again, when you understand what this means, it means that if I preach or teach anything that is in opposition to what the apostles have preached and taught, in fact, Paul even writes, if anybody comes along and preaches in Romans 16, he says, if anybody, and look at it, you're not too far from it, look in Romans 16. This is so important. It says in Romans 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. In other words, identify them. Make sure you know who they are. Them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, he's saying, look, what we've preached and taught to you, man, you guys, this is it. And if anybody comes along and causes divisions and offenses contrary or in opposition to the doctrine you've learned, identify them, mark them, and avoid them. Don't buy their tapes. Don't buy their books. Don't tune into their programs on TV or radio. Avoid them. This is an instruction from God. Now, how could somebody cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine? If they preach or teach anything in opposition to what's in here, they are creating division. Because what they're doing is, essentially, they're saying, all right, God said this, it's in the Bible, and I'm preaching this that you can't confirm. They don't say it like that, but you can't confirm it. So I'm dividing you from the fullness of the truth that God has established in His Word. Come listen to me. And so you end up with churches that are built on a foundation that can't support and substantiate the fullness of the work that God wants to accomplish. Now, in the early years of the New Testament, the apostle was almost exclusively the only specific ministry office that existed. Now, that's in the early years. As such, the apostles would establish a church and then oversee it until someone could be trained to take over. This is why Romans chapter 12, verse 8 uses that word ruleth as opposed to the word apostle, because it's identifying what the apostle did. He had a ruling position. The apostle is listed first in both 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:8 because, from a certain perspective, it is the most important ministry calling. This is so because apostles are used to establish new churches and train up ministers. Nevertheless, this does not mean that apostles have automatic designated authority over any other ministry or minister. Now, we're going to break right there. When we come back, I'll expand on that just a little bit, and then we'll continue forward and finish off for this evening. So we'll see you in 5 minutes.